All right, well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and your love to us. You're so consistent. I never want to stop thanking you for those things, Lord. We rely on you daily as our daily bread, and you walk with us through life step by step. And so we're reliant on that. We recognize the grace that you've given us and your love, and we praise you for that this morning. We pray as we study your word that you would speak to us by your spirit and by your word, that you would know what we need to hear today and you would say that, and you would help us become better students of your word and disciples of you, following your every teaching, your every instruction faithfully. We pray that you help us do that this morning and continue to bless us as we're together as a church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Or if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Back in the book of Joshua after our quick break last week. The title for our study this morning is Shout for God's Victory. Nobody was even tempted to shout right there. Shout for God's victory in Joshua 6. Many of you know that I played water polo in high school, and the way that every water polo game starts and every quarter starts is that you have both teams line up on either sides of the pool, and the ref stands in the middle and blows the whistle and drops the ball into the middle of the pool, and you just sprint toward the ball. You swim as fast as you can, and whoever can get the ball first gets the first possession of the game. And so for that sprint, our high school team came up with this ridiculous chant, and we stole it from the movie Hook, which is a Robin Williams movie about adult Peter Pan going back to Neverland. When he meets the Lost Boys, their leader, his name is Rufio, the Lost Boys introduce him by going, "Rufio, Rufio, Rufio." So during the sprint, coach or the ref would blow the whistle and drop the ball, and we'd all sprint out, and the whole team would go, "Rufio, Rufio, Rufio." And then we'd like almost always win. It was awesome. It was like intimidating to the other team or something. It sounds so silly, but you know, it worked. So our passage this morning is centered around the moment when God does a miracle with Israel's shout. God has Israel shout in praise and in victory. And spoiler alert, the walls of Jericho fall down after that shout. Now, there's been a lot building up to this moment that we see in the text. Prior to the book of Joshua, Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to go into the promised land when God instructed them to, and so they had to wander outside of it. Then in chapter 1, God prepares Joshua, and Joshua in turn then prepares the nation of Israel to finally get the opportunity to go into the promised land. And the encouragement there is be strong and courageous because the Lord's with you. Then in chapter 2, Israel sends spies into the promised land, specifically into the first city that's on the other side of the Jordan River, just inside the promised land, the city of Jericho. And these spies go into Jericho, but quickly are found out by Jericho. And one of the members of Jericho, one of the citizens of Jericho, Rahab, keeps those spies safe for Israel because she knows who Israel's God, or she's heard of Israel's God. And so her faith and the spies' faith eventually set them free. In chapters 3 through 4, God miraculously helps Israel cross that Jordan River. And so prior to crossing, they prepare themselves with holiness, and they cross the river in a miracle on dry land, similar to crossing the Red Sea. And then they set up a memorial to remember that moment afterwards. In chapter 5, Israel renews their commitment to God, and Joshua is confronted by the commander of the Lord's army, who has Joshua, who clarifies to Joshua that Joshua and Israel are joining God's mission. God isn't joining their mission. And in chapter 6, Israel gets the final instructions from God on how to approach this military conquest of Jericho. And Jericho becomes their first military victory in the Promised Land because God gives Jericho over to Israel. So this chapter is supposed to read like this great victory. A lot has led up to this moment where Israel is finally taking back land from in the Promised Land for the Lord. But it feels like that victory for the first half of the passage. But the second half, we're faced with the realities of war and destruction. Really, we're faced with the realities of the consequences of sin. Now, it's not pretty. It doesn't make us feel good because it doesn't let us hide behind a false sense of everything simple and easy and rainbows and butterflies. Now, it takes the world as it really is, broken, evil, rejecting God, and says, what is God going to do with that? But even in the midst of that, God shows us the path to his mercy and the path to his grace. Hopefully this chapter reminds us how great our God is and how serious unrepentant sin is. We're encouraged to praise and fear and follow the Lord. So incredibly impactful chapter here. We'll start in verses 1 through 14, where we see God's plan for Jericho. We learn to eagerly obey the Lord, even when his plan is hard for us to believe. We'll start in verse 1. Now Jericho was secretly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed from your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did 6 days. Now remember, we've talked about this before. Jericho knew God was coming for them, knew Israel was coming for them. In chapter 2, the king of Jericho found out Israel is specifically targeting that city by sending spies into the city. Rahab tells these spies that all of Canaan, remember, Canaan is the whole land of the Promised Land. All of Canaan is afraid of Israel's God. This is what Rahab says in Joshua 2:9. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. So the whole land knew that Israel was camped right outside the promised land, and they were faint-hearted. They were afraid. They were shaking in their boots. Then in chapter 5, that happened in chapter 2. In chapter 5, all of Canaan hears that God just did that same miracle that they were afraid of. All of Canaan heard that God saved Israel out of Egypt by bringing them through the Red Sea. Now in chapter 5, all of Canaan hears, uh-oh, God did that same miracle for Israel, bringing them across the Jordan River into our land. So we know they're coming for us. It says in chapter 5 that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer. The whole land of Canaan had no spirit left in them. God had conquered the whole land before anyone lifted a sword. This is God's victory, not Israel's. And that is apparent throughout this whole passage. We'll keep repeating that. Canaan had all of this time to repent. They had 400 years while Israel was in Egypt to repent of their evil. They had 40 years while Israel was wandering around the wilderness for them to repent of their evil. And they've had these few days since the spies were almost caught in Jericho. They've had these few days to final chance repent of all of their sin. And nobody does but Rahab. Anything that happens from here, they knew what was coming and they stood against God anyways. So in preparation to defend themselves against Israel, Jericho shuts down the city, closes up the walls and the gates, and fortifies itself. Now, obviously, this makes it really difficult for an invasion. These walls were famous in the area, but it also traps everybody in the city. And so there's a standoff here between Israel and Jericho. God makes this observation to Joshua that his reputation goes before them. And his reputation, or him himself, has given them victory over Jericho. See how they tremble before you. It's not because of Israel. It's because of what God has done. So instead of having Israel attack Jericho, which would be really challenging to try to fight through these walls that no other attacker has been able to get through, God just has them walk around the city. Not attack it. Just walk around it. Don't do any attacking. Just walk around the city. Now, you've probably heard this story before and know the end, and I spoiled it for you already. But first time hearing this, this sounds kind of silly. Why are we walking around the city and expecting it to destroy itself? But it doesn't sound silly if you've been paying attention to the chapters leading up to this. Because just the fact that they're not even attacking Israel or Jericho, Israel's just walking around the city. Just that very fact shows that God has made them a participant. God's invited them into this event, but it's not their victory. It's God's victory. They're just participating in what God will do himself. So the way that it's structured for this attack, it's just the soldiers who go. And it starts with armed guards in the front, and then seven priests have these ram's horn trumpets that they carry, and they're going to blow these trumpets as they walk around the city. Behind the priests is the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. Behind the Ark of the Covenant are guards behind it, and then the rest of the army behind that. Now, walk around the city, or the plan is for them to walk around the city for 6 days, once one lap around the city every day for 6 days. The city, that's probably about a two-thirds of a mile walk. So decent walk, 15 minutes-ish type of a walk around the city. So once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're to walk it around the city seven times. After that, the priests will give a long blow of the trumpet, and then after that, everyone is to just shout at the city. And the plan is that the walls will fall down. Then you'll walk right into the city and be able to take the city. So you know, Joshua and Israel, You can tell that they've been spiritually prepared before this moment because they do not even question it. After everything they've been through in the past five chapters, they're just like, all right, God, you told us to do that. Let's do it. The people were ready to follow the Lord anyway, anyhow. Whatever you say, the Lord, we'll do that. Joshua and the soldiers of Israel did exactly what God commanded them to do. In fact, Joshua instructed them to not speak at all as they walked around the city. They walked around the city in silence with just seven horns blaring every day for 6 days or 7 days until that final shout. Their plans, their actions, their voices were completely subject to God's command. Everything they did followed what the Lord instructed them to do. The soldiers circled the city once, went back to camp. Next day, circled the city again, went back to camp, did that for 6 days. Eagerly obey the Lord, even when his plans are hard to believe. Now this summer, we've been having trouble with our air conditioning unit at home, which is the perfect time to have trouble with during the hot summers. And the first thing that happened was, like, it was working just fine, perfectly fine. And then the capacitor blew. That's how you say it, capacitor blew. Is that how you say it? It blew? Yeah, okay. The capacitor blew. And so that means that the air is blowing, but it's hot air then. It's not cold air. So that doesn't help much. So we called the AC guy out, and he told us, yeah, that's the problem. But also, there's a host of other problems, including the refrigerant was low, which means there's some sort of a leak somewhere. And he was like, you know, there's really too much to do here. We should just, like, replace the whole unit. And we were like, the thing was working perfectly fine forever. So for the last 32 years, you know, which is, these are supposed to last forever. That's what I've heard. They're never supposed to die. I think there's a 20-year lifespan on air conditioning units. Anyways, so it's been working fine. So, like, just replace the capacitor and then we'll be fine, right? Well, this past week, the air stopped blowing. And so what we realized is that the coils, the evaporator coils, were freezing and not allowing air to go through because the refrigerant is low. And so then it would stop blowing air once those froze up, and then there would be like a puddle of water under the air conditioning unit from the ice on there melting. And it's just a whole thing, So, you know, I could have listened to the expert, but I didn't see any evidence of that. I didn't see that. So, you know, we did our own thing, and it caught up with us. That's what happens when you don't listen to the expert. It's similar with God's word. Now, there's a lot of God's word that we like because we already agree with it. We're like, amen. Yes, Lord, I agree with that. But the test of obedience comes when God asks us to do things that we don't want to do, or we don't understand, or we just disagree with. Or we think, well, that can't be what you meant, Lord, and we try to twist his word to fit into what we already think. That's when we reveal whether we actually trust him or not. God is the expert on life. He designed us. He knows what is healthy for us. He knows what destroys us. And he sees things that we cannot see. If Israel tried to scale Jericho's wall, if they were like, yeah, I know you told us to walk around the wall, Lord, maybe that's a good idea. We can find a weak point, and, you know, so we'll walk around it, but then we're going to scale it because that must have been what you meant, Lord, because that makes more sense than just walking around the wall. If they did that dance with the Lord, they would not have succeeded. They would have failed. But instead, they chose to walk the Lord's plan. No matter how strange it might have seemed to them, or maybe it seemed normal to them, no matter how strange it seems to us. Step by step, they walked with the Lord the way the Lord instructed them to do, and it brought them victory. Now, each of us have different hang-ups. We have a bunch of common walls that we come up against, things that God clearly speaks about in Scripture, but we resist obeying because it feels hard or it's inconvenient or wrong. We think it's wrong or we think it's foolish or we just don't want to do it. We have walls about our identity, struggling to trust what God says about who we are instead of defining ourselves by our feelings or by what society says we are. We struggle with when God speaks to us about our gender identity, embracing how God designed men and women to be in roles in marriage and church and society. When society will say one thing, the Lord says a different thing. We struggle about sexual sin, staying pure before marriage, staying faithful in marriage, avoiding lust, recovering from other non-sexual addictions. We struggle with our relationships, loving our enemies, forgiving those who wronged us, extending grace when bitterness feels easier. We struggle with stewardship, giving generously, practicing hospitality, caring for those in need. We struggle with discipleship, serving in the church, letting others disciple you. You stepping out in faith, taking a risk to disciple someone else. We struggle with our main mission that the Lord has us here on the earth, sharing the gospel, living with boldness, putting Christ above our comfort and above our career and above our reputation and above what we want. In fact, Zeke has mentioned to you that we're going through the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday morning or Wednesday nights. And any of those topics in the Sermon on the Mount are things that we would struggle to trust the Lord in. If you want to put up the graphic, the Beatitudes that we'd be blessed for, things that the world wouldn't think we're blessed. Blessed are the meek, for example. The being salt and light in this world instead of adapting to what the world is doing. Our approach to God's word and how we can murder in our heart by the way we hate someone, lust in our heart, marriage, promises, loving your enemies, charity, praying and fasting, where the treasures of our heart are, whether we're worrying or not, whether we're judging others or how we judge others, how do we seek the Lord, what happens when we don't seek the Lord, and building our life on the rock of Christ, any one of these things. Now, you probably agree with 80% of that list, but probably 20% of that, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're like, I don't know, Lord. I don't know about that. Or how do I like change that to fit how I'm already living? God's word isn't a set of rules just for rules' sake. They're life-giving instructions from the God who really sees what's happening behind the walls. If you try to take on Jericho by yourself, you'll fail. If you keep ignoring the low refrigerant of your soul, so to speak, it'll catch up with you. But if you walk with the Lord, even when his plan isn't the plan that you would choose, you'll get to experience his victory. So listen to your eternal HVAC technician, God. Trust him, especially in the areas that you don't understand yet. And don't obey these things, the word of God. Don't obey him reluctantly. Obey him eagerly, because really, These aren't bad things. This is exciting that you get to be on the path of victory. You get to walk the walk that God sets before you. And even if you don't see where it's going, he does. So it's exciting to walk that path. Eagerly obey the Lord, even when his plan is hard to believe. That brings us to verses 15 through 27, where we see God's destruction of Jericho. We'll learn to repent for mercy, or we'll see what hardening yourself against God looks like, what that judgment looks like. We'll start in verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's house, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So on the seventh day, as instructed, they walk around the city seven times, then they give a long blow of the trumpet. Now Joshua gives this mini speech to the people before they shout, explaining why they're shouting. He says they're shouting in praise to God, that God has given them this city. Again, stressing, this is not their own efforts. It's not because they shouted so powerfully the sound waves knocked the wall back. It's because God gave them the city. Joshua confirms that the whole city will be destroyed except for Rahab's family because of the deal that they made to protect the spies. Joshua warns Israel to not take anything for themselves. Destroy all of the idols. Don't take that back to camp. And don't take any of the money for yourself. Bring all that money back and give it to the Lord. Give it to God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and chapter 20 explains why God tells Israel to destroy everything in these cities. God says that when you go to fight a city, before you fight that city, offer that city peace. And if they accept that city, then make peace with the city. Don't fight against them. But if they reject your offer, kill all of the men, all of the soldiers. But keep the women and keep the children and keep the animals and keep the spoil alive and safe. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 15. However, specifically with the Canaanites, in verses 16 through 18 of Deuteronomy 20, God tells them to destroy everyone and everything of specifically the Canaanites. Otherwise, the sins of the Canaanites will become Israel's sins. Israel will adopt the culture and the sinful practices of the Canaanites. They will teach Israel their idolatry and corrupt Israel if they're not destroyed. Because the Canaanites were known for horrendous evil. And they've had every chance to repent of that evil, as we mentioned. They committed all kinds of idolatries with other gods. They were known for child sacrifice. They were known for widespread prostitution. They were known for divination and sorcery and spiritualism. They were known for inhumane war crimes that they enacted on whoever they felt like. God would not be just if he let all of that horrendous evil continue. And he wouldn't be merciful if he didn't give them a chance to repent first. So he does both. He gives the Canaanites and Jericho all the chances in the world to repent. And they chose evil, so he judges them for it. Now in our chapter, after the horns blew, Israel shouts, and God, as promised, makes the walls fall down. Israel's soldiers are able to walk right into the city and destroy everything just as God commanded them to do. And then in verse 21, there's some language that's difficult for us to hear. That they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. When we run into things that are difficult to hear in Scripture, we don't shy away from those things. We try to understand what the Lord is saying deeper. Now, first, God is well within his right to give and take away life as he sees best. In fact, he does that every single day. Let's not be naive. The Lord can save anybody he wants to, and he can take away a life of anybody he wants to. All of our loved ones who miraculously recovered from an illness, God's a part of that. All of our loved ones who have died earlier than they should have, God allowed that to happen. Every day, the Lord allows wars to happen and allows peace to happen. God's well within his right as our creator and as the God of the universe, and with greater plans than us to have full control over who lives and dies, including the people in Jericho. Now, second, God gave Jericho every single chance to repent. They continued to spread these atrocities. Someone's got to stop that. Third, if anyone survives from Jericho, their evil cultural practices survive and spread with them. Their cultures, it's a little bit different than our culture. Like, their religion and practices were like a part of their identity. So if you left anyone who knew of these practices alive, they were going to always conduct these practices, and they were going to spread it to other people and teach other people how to conduct these practices. And that's how evil continues. Fourth, this language of utterly destroy everything in the city, man, woman, child, animal, that language that we see multiple times throughout the Old Testament, that is some form of ancient Near Eastern war hyperbole. It was common in the ancient Near East to write this way, like everything is completely destroyed and there is no grain of sand left standing type of language. It's similar how we'd say that the 49ers are going to slaughter the Cardinals today after church. You know, obviously they're not actually going to like kill the Cardinals. They're just going to beat them by 40 points or something. Now, we know that Rahab's family survived. So clearly, not every man, woman, child, animal died, because Rahab's whole family, not just her, but like her parents and siblings and like her extended family survived from this. We also know that in Judges chapter 1, there's still people living in this city, this broken down, destroyed city. There's still seemingly there's a word there, but I don't know it. Inhabitants of Jericho, they're still living in that city. So clearly not, it seems like from Scripture, not every single one died as it reads. You know, it's a form of hyperbole. Like the Bible knows what it's saying here. But even so, you know that women and children still died in this battle by the sword. Now you might say, how is that fair? Children are innocent. And you're right. The Bible does not ever condone murdering children. The Bible does not ever condone murdering children. In fact, God severely punishes societies who do murder children, including the Canaanites, the ones that were being destroyed in our story today. We believe that children go to be with the Lord after they die, which is better than living in a culture of perpetual child sacrifice and prostitution and slavery and idolatry. Again, God allows children to suffer and die every day in the world because we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. Now, God hates that suffering more than we do. He's disgusted by it far more than we are. He's broken by every single child that is suffering around the world today. But he's willing to endure that for the chance that more people come to faith in him and are saved for eternity instead of just destroying all of us and making us all suffer for the sin that we deserve. In this case, the children were victims in Jericho of a grotesque and evil society, and God is saving them from it. They could either grow up committing evil themselves, just like the rest of their nation did, and end up going to hell for all of eternity, or God can take them now. Now, a human cannot make this decision for another human. But deciding who lives and dies is God's job. Whose job else is it? We trust that he is all good, and he's all knowledgeable, and he makes the right decision. Things that we don't have the perspective that God has. We can only see what we can see. And so we trust that he makes the decision that is most fair and most beneficial for all of humanity. Joshua sent the spies who were saved by Rahab to go find Rahab and Rahab's family, and they did. And the passage mentions their rescue three different times over and over again because God was faithful to Rahab. Rahab goes on to be a very important character in Scripture. She's listed as the ancestor of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 1. She's listed as an example of great faith in Hebrews 11, and in fact, Hebrews 11 gives her partial credit for the fall of Jericho. Her actions are commended in James chapter 2 and described as good works that prove her faith. She's a model for believers everywhere, for people everywhere, what it looks like to repent and turn back to the Lord. The soldiers, Israel's soldiers, burn the city down as an offering to God, instead of taking it for themselves like a normal army would do. When you sack a city, you take all of its plunder for yourself. But they burn it down for the Lord. Joshua speaks God's curse over the city, that anyone who rebuilds the city, their firstborn and their youngest will die. This is actually fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 16, when a man named Hiel of Bethel rebuilds the city, and his firstborn and youngest die. Now the word of the Lord, or the word spread of what God did in this city, and what God did through Joshua throughout the whole country, throughout all of Canaan, and God was with Joshua because Joshua followed the Lord. We have this paradigm set up between Rahab and the rest of Jericho, that if you repent you receive the mercy of God, like Rahab did. But if you harden yourself against God, like the rest of Jericho did, you receive the judgment of God. Now, my wife, she does an amazing job of taking care of our kids. So I work, I travel for work, I do ministry after work, so I'm busy and gone like all the time. So she has to take care of the kids, you know, night and day. And that's, if you've taken care of kids before, you know, that's exhausting. And so I offer to her, like, hey, let's schedule in time where you can, like, go rest and be by yourself, and I'll take care of the kids. And she's like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. But the problem is that when we get to that moment, she gets, like, FOMO. She has fear of missing out. And she's like, she'll, like, leave for 15 minutes and go take a shower or something. And then she'll be like, oh, I want to hang out with them. And she'll, like, come back and hang out with us as a family. And then if you know, kids rely on their mom, so then the kids are, like, you know, having the mom take care of them again, and then she didn't get any break because she just decided to come back and be with the kids. And so I'm always like, you can't have it both ways. You either want a break, go take a break, or you want to be with the family, be with the family. You can't have both of those things at the same time. Sometimes we want it both ways with the Lord. We want God to stop evil, but then we get upset at him about the way he went about stopping evil. You can't have it both ways. You can't pick and choose which evil you want God to stop. If you want God to destroy all evil and anyone who's ever done evil in the world, we're all destroyed. Jericho shows us what happens when we harden ourselves against God. They had every chance to repent. They had 400 years of God's patience and clear warnings. They even had the testimony of Rahab in their own city. But they chose pride. They chose to harden their hearts and their city gates against God, and it led to their destruction. Now, the nation of Israel and Rahab, they show us what happens when we humble ourselves before God. Israel was far from perfect. They just spent 40 years in the wilderness because they rejected God, because they refused to go the way that the Lord called them to. They refused God's calling on their lives. But they learned their lesson from that punishment. They repented. They recommitted themselves to the Lord. And they chose to be on God's side, not demanding God was on their side. So what they received was God's mercy and God's grace. They got to be included in God's plan for saving the whole world. This is bigger than just Jericho and Canaan and this group of soldiers in Israel. This is part of God's plan to save the entire world. God's plan to protect the world from the kind of evil that was in Canaan. God's plan to establish a nation where the Messiah can be born from, who would die and raise from the dead for you and me. This is much greater than just this one city. And Israel was not perfect, but they repented and committed themselves to the Lord, and they got to be a part of that. Rahab wasn't perfect either. She wasn't even from Israel. She was a prostitute in an evil city that was doomed for judgment. Out of the evil city, she was a sinner of the city. Like, she was considered to be one of the worst of the city, out of the broken evil city. But she believed in God. She heard, just like everybody else in Jericho did, she heard of all the things God was doing with Israel. And instead of hardening herself against God, like the rest of Jericho did and the rest of Canaan did, she repented. She turned to the Lord. She acted on her faith, and God saved her as a result. Not only saving her life, but she stands as one of the ancestors of Jesus, Jesus comes from her line. Broken, sinner, messed up life in a messed up city, in a messed up culture, in a messed up world, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, full grace of God because she turned and repented and turned back to him. That's the gospel. Every one of us is either Jericho or Rahab. We've all sinned. We've all built walls to protect ourselves. And the truth is that judgment is coming. The wages of sin, the punishment of sin, the consequence of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The choice is simple. Will you harden yourself against God and face destruction like Jericho did? Or will you repent and trust in the Lord and receive mercy like Rahab did? You can't have it both ways. But the good news is that you don't have to have it both ways. Jesus has already taken the punishment that you and I deserve on himself on the cross. He's already paid for the consequences of our sin. Our choice is just to receive that gift or reject it. Receive that gift like Rahab or reject it like Jericho. Repent for mercy or harden yourself against God for judgment. It's a powerful chapter. That you have this amazing victory of the Lord. And it shows you how following the Lord and obeying him, even when we don't understand it fully, or don't, like even when it's not what we want to hear, obeying him brings us victory in Christ. We get to share in God's victory. On the other hand, you see how hardening yourself against the Lord is utter judgment. We experience the consequences of our sin ourselves, fully deserved. So take this as this war cry of turning to the Lord. That we would worship the Lord, that we would fear him, that we would follow him, that we would know that he is all good and all powerful, and we would submit ourselves to that and find victory in our lives in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the victory we find in you. We thank you for being honest with us about how the world is, about how serious our own sin is. We thank you for dealing with all of this for us because we can't deal with it by ourselves. We pray that you help our hearts be repentant. Help us confess to you and submit to you, to believe in you and act on that belief like Rahab did, so that we receive the mercy and grace that she received, and that you can do something amazing with our life that you did through her life. Lord, we pray for those who are currently harboring, they're hardening their heart against you like Jericho. We pray that you soften those walls, and that they see how easy it is to turn to you and receive your grace and how it's better for them. Help us repent. Help others repent, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you have, up until this point, hardened yourself against the Lord, you've built up walls and you've refused to let God in, and now you're finally realizing the danger in that and realizing how easy it would be to let those walls down and let the Lord save you like he saved Rahab. So if you've never trusted your life to Jesus and never given your life to Him, received His forgiveness, and you'd like to do that today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen. Anybody else want to trust their life to Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those who are raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that God became man to live a perfect life, and this historically happening in real life, that Jesus was beaten and hung on a cross and died, not because people overpowered him, but because he willingly allowed that to happen to him so that he could pay for our sins, everything that we've done wrong. He could take the punishment and the consequences of that. And he rose from the dead, proving that he is God. And when we trust in him, when we trust him to save us, when we say, Jesus, I trust you to save me, then we get full forgiveness of all of our sins. We get eternal life after death with the Lord. We get to live forever with him. And we get a personal relationship with you now, Lord. So I pray that they pray these things to you, that they fully commit their lives to you, and they receive that transformation and then become a part of the church where they can learn to grow and be discipled by you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, the Lord has reminded you how serious sin is, and he's convicted you to confess your sin, and he's reminded you how important following his word is, and he's given you that eagerness that Israel and Joshua had to follow whatever God calls you to, whatever God says in his word, you would follow it step by step, word by word, and not waver, because you want to be a part of God's victory. You don't want to walk against the Lord. So if the Lord has spoken to you about that this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you as well. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. You're so good to us. We're your sons and your daughters, and we're here to learn at your feet as our teacher. We hear from you, Lord. We thank you for your willingness to accept our confession. We confess our sins before you and we receive full forgiveness and restoration. Help us walk in that this week, Lord. And Lord, we want to hear from your word and we want that to direction us however you would want us to, not how we see fit ourselves. Help captivate our hearts and our minds where we can eagerly follow you step by step, Lord. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and for all of us, Lord, we thank you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.